Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this somewhat cloudy Sabbath here, a little bit of drizzle on the West Coast. But whatever the outside weather may be, we have the warmth of God's love and His fellowship. And today, fellowship one with another, and what a joy and a privilege it is to gather together as one to worship our God in spirit and in truth. So welcome, dear youth and adults, and before we get into our service, I have an announcement to make and would ask for your prayers. Our dear brother Garay over in Colombia is under the weather, and he's involved in a very ambitious project to get a track out before the Pope comes there to visit. And he also has television programs that he's doing there in Colombia, in Spanish, of course. And this sickness is not leaving him. So he asks for special prayer, and I'm relaying it here to you all, and please, throughout the day and throughout the week, keep Brother Garay in prayers that he'll be able to be healed of this sickness and resume his labor for the Lord. So thank you so much. But before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, let us please bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care and guidance. Thank you that you're in control of all things. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath day. We ask that thy presence will continue to dwell with us, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit to be abiding guests with us, to rule in this room and in each heart that opens to receive the Savior, the Father, and the Spirit in as honored guests. We pray, dear Spirit, that you will lead and guide us into all truth, open our understanding, quicken our discernment, and allow our hearts to be open to receive the truth as it is in Jesus, and to be fixed and lodged there so that we will not forget them, but the truths and the spiritual insights will be recognized and applied in the life that we may be able to live and bring glory to the Most High. Again, Father, we pray that you'll be with our dear brother Garay and please heal him of the sickness that he has, according to thy perfect will and timing. Help none of the rest of the family to become ill. And thank you so much for being his and their, as well as our, great physician, dear Savior. And for taking control of this situation and shutting the devil out from doing anything contrary to your will. So we thank you for being here in our midst, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're continuing in Desire of Ages, chapter 48. That's entitled, Who is the Greatest? And we're down about halfway or so, maybe a little more, on page 440 to the paragraph that starts out in the spirit of meekness. And the last thing that we were discussing is that as followers of God, we're to manifest the characteristics of our Savior at all times, in all places, and to all individuals, including children, and especially children, because their minds are like sponges that absorb everything around them. They're constantly learning. And so if we're manifesting Christ-like actions and words and emotions to children, then they learn to become Christ-like. They learn to imitate those same examples and actions and words. But if we're manifesting selfishness or any other of the characteristics of the enemy of God and man, then the children are going to pick up on those evil characteristics and they're going to imitate them in their lives. And those characteristics are going to lead them away from Christ. So if through our example, one of these little children are misled and are in the end destroyed because of us, then we're also going to be held responsible for their loss. So if one of these little ones are going astray, then we need to do everything that we possibly can to bring them back to Christ. And that especially means we ourselves need to be connected with Christ so that we could represent a correct example to these little ones. So it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should be saved, especially the little children. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, Galatians 6:1. Go to the erring one and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Do not put him to shame by exposing his fault to others, nor bring dishonor upon Christ by making public the sin or error of one who bears his name. Often the truth must be plainly spoken to the erring. He must be led to see his error that he may reform. But you are not to judge or to condemn. Make no attempt at self-justification. Let all your effort be for his recovery. In treating the wounds of the soul, there is need of the most delicate touch, the finest sensibility. Only the love that flows from the suffering one of Calvary can avail here. With pitying tenderness, let brother deal with brother, knowing that if you succeed, you will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. James 5:20. So just as we're to be careful to manifest a Christ-like example to the little children, so we're to do the same for everyone that is within the following of Christ as their Savior. That includes those young in the faith, those that have been established in the faith, and those that are old in the faith. We're to manifest Christ-like love to everyone. So if one of our brothers or sisters happens to sin against us, then in the spirit of meekness, keeping yourself from being tempted to do something that reveals self instead of Christ, we're to personally go to the individual who wronged us in whatever way it was and discuss the issue just between us two. We're not to make his fault public. We're not to bring others into the picture. It's to be just between the two of us. And if we do go public and start spreading around the fault of this individual before we have followed Christ's command to go to him or her alone, then we bring dishonor upon Christ. Now, we may think we're just bringing dishonor upon the one who wronged us in whatever way they did. But because they're a follower of Christ, and we claim to be a follower of Christ, then if we disobey Christ by going to others with the fault instead of the person that wronged us, we bring dishonor upon our Savior because we disobeyed him. And that's something solemn to think about. It's something that I hope none of us will ever do, to bring dishonor upon our Lord God and Savior. But if we don't follow Christ's command found in Matthew 18, 15 to 18, following those steps, then we bring dishonor upon Christ. So when we go to this individual that has wronged us, we're not to judge or condemn them. We're to point out the wrong. And sometimes the words that the Spirit impresses us to use are very plainly spoken. It just depends on if the individual is open to understand or if they're closing their heart against understanding. If they're open, you don't have to use very strong words because they're quick to understand the wrong. But if they're closed mind, then the words the Spirit may have you use are very blunt and plain, to try and break through that barrier of denial. But in everything that you do, you're there to try and recover a precious soul that has stumbled into sin. And it's only the love of Christ flowing from you to that erring individual that's going to make progress in reaching the heart. It's just like when you plant seeds in the garden and you water them and they begin to grow. You don't turn the holes full blast with water to try and water the newly sprouted seeds because you're just going to wash them out of the bed that they're planted in and they're going to scatter all over the place and may not be able to grow. So you turn the amount of water, the force of the water, down to a spray so that you can gently water those sprouting seeds, the tender growth of the plants, and that way they're able to grow that much more easily and healthily. It's the same when we deal one with another. But some we save in a gentle way. Some that are rooted in a strong way and are stubborn in their mindset, you deal in a stronger way. pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And that's where the guidance of the Spirit comes in. So we're always to have the love of Christ. And the love of Christ can bring very strong words in order to reach stubborn hearts. Just like Christ did with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, the scribes. Very strong words were spoken to them, but it was in the love of seeking their redemption. But in those that were not hardened in sin, Christ was much more gentle. And the Spirit will indeed lead and guide you in how to reach precious.
I was just going to say that many times the person that has sinned beat themselves up more over what they've done than anything that anyone could point out to them. So that's why we need to reach them with love. They need some comfort knowing that, looking at how rotten they are sometimes. And God forgives them, but we need to help them by giving them love and understanding so they can.
Amen. Amen. And some have a very sensitive conscience and some have a very dull conscience. And depending on what type of conscience they have will depend on how much they beat themselves up over the wrongs that they recognize they've committed. Those that are very sensitive in nature will mourn and grieve in their hearts for the wrongs that they've committed because they recognize they just didn't hurt themselves and they just didn't hurt the one they sinned against, but they especially hurt their Lord and caused him greater pain and anguish than he's already endured. But those that are dull in conscience may not recognize that what they've done is wrong. They may not even give it a second thought. They may be blind to it. And in their blindness, they may believe that they're heading straight to heaven when in fact they're not advancing at all. And so that's why Christ has given the four different steps there listed in Matthew 18:15-18, dealing with those that have wronged another. There's ways, and this is where the Spirit comes in again, there's ways to reach every type of heart. And the Spirit, who knows the heart, will indeed lead and guide in how to approach them, how to talk with them, what to do if they don't see it after the first conversation, what to do if they refuse to change. All of that is spelled out there by Christ in Matthew 18. So when someone has wronged against you in the spirit of meekness, not in the spirit of self-exaltation, not coming to them as a superior to put them down under your thumb because they've committed a wrong against you, in the spirit of meekness, go to the erring one yourself and discuss the issue just between you two. Now, many individuals are shy. they don't want to go to the erring one. They want to sort of leave it in the air and hoping that it's not a big issue, that it will never be repeated, that it can just be ignored. But in doing that, you're disobeying the command of Christ. Others find it easier, instead of following the command of Christ, to tell others about what so-and-so did to them. And in doing so, they've broken the command of Christ. They've brought dishonor upon their Lord. So if someone is ignorant that they've done anything wrong and you never go to them and point out the wrong, then they continue to commit that wrong with others because they don't recognize what they're doing. So if you've refused to go to them privately and discuss, point out the problem, and they continue on in that problem, then you now have become responsible for their continued sinning because you did not take the time to follow Christ's command and point it out to them. So silence or a refusal to follow Christ's command in this issue has now made you guilty of sin occurring to others, and you thus become part responsible in that. So Christ's command is not something that we can ignore. It's not something we can pick and choose. It's something that we need to humbly submit to and follow because we are followers of Christ, and He commands this. Our response should be, yes, Lord, give me the grace, give me the strength, give me the humility, give me the selflessness and the words to follow your will. Are there any other thoughts, comments? Amen. Comment in the room. It says it's a sin by omission. That's very true. If God tells you to do something and you refuse to do it, then you're committing sin by not doing it. That would be a sin of omission. So what if you've gone to this individual privately and discussed, amen, like Jonah, and discussed the matter with them, and they didn't see any relevance in what you shared, and so you share it again with them. Let's say after a period of time, there's no change for the better in them. There's no acknowledgement of wrong done. There's no confession of sin. There's no making it right. What are you then to do? Just ignore it? Just pass it off? Well, you know, that's just how they are. What are you to do? Would someone like to read the next paragraph?
But even this effort may be unavailing. Then said Jesus, take with thee one or two more. It may be that their united influence will prevail where that of the first was unsuccessful. Not being party to the trouble, they will be more likely to act impartially, and this fact will give their counsel greater weight with the erring one.
Amen, and thank you. So again, this is the second step. This is a command of Christ what to do in this situation. So when you've gone to the erring one and it's clear to you that they're not going to change, then Christ says, take with thee one or two more. Now, these one or two other individuals, according to this paragraph, says that they're not party to the trouble, meaning they don't know about it. So since they were not connected with the trouble, then they're more likely to be impartial to the information that is shared with them about the guilt of the individual. And thus their counsel, their judgment in the case, is going to hold greater weight with the guilty party because they see that they have no agenda in this. They weren't involved in it, and thus they're not siding with the one who claims they've been injured, and they're also not siding with the one who is accused of being guilty of the wrong. So being impartial, they may just have enough effect upon the guilty party to lead them to repentance. So then this means that these one or two others that are brought in to the issue do not know about the issue. They do not know about any problem between the two parties. They were basically in the dark about there being any problem whatsoever, and they now have been brought in and made aware of there being a problem. So this is the second step here that Christ commands his followers to obey. But what if the guilty party refuses to acknowledge wrong done when these two or three individuals now have tried to get them to recognize their fault? What do we do then? Would someone like to read the next paragraph?
If he will not hear them, then and not till then, the matter is to be brought before the whole body of believers. Let the members of the church, as the representatives of Christ, unite in prayer and loving entreaty that the offender may be restored. The Holy Spirit will speak through his servants, leading with the wanderer to return to God. Paul the Apostle, speaking by inspiration, says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He who rejects this united overture has broken the tie that binds him to Christ, and thus has severed himself from the fellowship of the church. Henceforth, said Jesus, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. But he is not to be regarded as cut off from the mercy of God. Let him not be despised or neglected by his former brethren, but be treated with tenderness and compassion, as one of the lost sheep that Christ is still seeking to bring to his fold. Amen.
Amen, and thank you, sister. So the third step is that if the individual remains stubborn and obstinate to these two or three that are trying to get them to repent, then the issue is to be brought up before the whole body of believers. Now, this passage here, the whole body of believers, is not talking about the worldwide church body of individuals all around the world. this is talking about the home church or the gathering of brothers and sisters that this guilty individual is connected with. So if the individual that has wronged you is a brother or sister in the faith, but they have no connection to any particular home church, then this third step cannot be followed. So in that particular case, you just sort of have to leave them with God because you can't go any further in that matter. It's not going to do any good to bring up their case to a home church that they're not connected with. It's not going to do any good. They have no bounds of fellowship with them. There's no connection of fellowship with that church that they're not a part of. So the whole body of believers here is the home church that they're connected with. And as the issue is brought before the church, then the whole church as a unit, as one, is to unite in prayer and loving entreaty with the offender. That means they have to take the time to investigate into the case. They have to see for themselves that a sin or a wrong has been committed. That's the only way to have the church united as one in coming to the guilty offender and seeking to bring them to repentance, that they may be restored in good faith and in full fellowship with the rest of their brethren. So here we see that if someone has sinned, that there's a step-by-step process that is to be followed. Now, this is dealing with wrongs against individuals. This is not dealing with open sin. Open sin is something completely different because everyone sees it. It's not something that's privately done. Everyone sees it, and so these steps do not apply to open sin, only to sin that's committed between individuals. There's the step-by-step process. And if an individual has committed a wrong, has refused to listen to one individual, has refused to listen to two or three individuals, it's going to be extremely difficult to refuse to listen to a whole united church. On top of that, the Holy Spirit has promised to come and plead directly with the guilty individual. So it's not just the whole united response of a church that the guilty individual has to deal with, but it also is the Holy Spirit that's working upon their hearts. Questioner says, is belonging to a union open sin? The union here is labor union or some other employment type union. Labor union, okay. The only way that could be open sin is if other individuals recognize that you're part of a union by working at that particular employment, that particular job. But I guess I could see that if it is widely known that that particular company or job is connected with a union, then that could, I guess, be considered an open sin. But in any particular companies or jobs that you can apply for, at least here in America, there's an option that you can not be part of a union. And in some places, life can be made very miserable to not be part of a union and yet still work at that particular facility. So it's not an open and closed case that if you're working at a company that's known to be labor-oriented or union-oriented, that you're automatically considered a union member. So now, what if this individual that has wronged another is part of a group of individuals, and the issue's been brought before the whole church body that they're connected with, and they stubbornly refuse to admit wrong? Then what? What are you to do then? The fourth step in Matthew 18:15-18 is that the church is to sever, disfellowship, that offending member out of fellowship. So that member is to no longer be allowed to join in fellowship. He's no longer a member of that church. He's no longer afforded the right of association with that church. Even visiting is to be cut out. They're to be as a heathen man or a publican to that church. Not to be part of any of its functions, not to be part of its discussions. But yet, their probation is not yet closed just because they've been disfellowshipped from the church. Their probation is still open. They have not yet been cut off from God's mercy. So there's still a chance that they can be reached and brought to repentance, even outside of the church fellowship. So even though they've been disfellowshipped, continue reaching out to them. Continue representing Christ to them. And Lord willing, they will be brought to repentance and be able to come back into fellowship. That one sheep that took itself away from the fold of Christ, Christ didn't say, well, you made your choice. Now you have to live with the consequences. Christ took the time to go and seek them out. Now, he didn't bring the rest of the sheep with him as he went to seek out the straying sheep. He went by himself. So those that have resisted all efforts to be brought to repentance and are finally disfellowshipped out of their church, the whole church is not to go and try and seek them as a group, but they may do so individually. And perhaps it's that one-on-one endeavor that's going to reach their heart. sometimes individuals become very proud and puffed up. And their pride, their selfishness is not going to let them repent. It's not going to let them become humble because they believe that's humiliation. That's a sign of weakness. That's a sign of submitting to another human being's power over you. And so they're going to resist every single effort made to bring them to repentance. But after they've suffered the loss of fellowship, that may just be the way to wake them up. Christ would not have commanded this be done if it was not all for the purpose of seeking to break the stranglehold of selfishness around hearts. So if need be, God's church needs to disfellowship those members that refuse to admit wrong done when wrong has been committed. And Lord willing, that decision of all the members to do so may just wake them up and lead them to repentance. So God's ways are not our ways, but His ways are always the wisest and the best to follow. Are there any questions, thoughts, comments? Please feel free. Amen. Comment in the room says, open sin is any sin that is open to the view of others. And since it is openly committed, it should be openly confessed. And on the question of a union, it says 99%, about 99% of unions here in Canada, you can't get out of. Here in America, there's an option that is provided for individuals to opt out of paying their dues to a union at their work. So in not paying your dues to a union, then you're not supporting that union, and thus you can avoid all the corporate responsibility of being connected with a union. But, and you can leave that employment, that is true. So there are some individuals who take that option and still able to work at that particular employment, but not pay their dues to any union officials or any union organizations. And they opt to have the money that is taken out of their check that would go for unions donated to another cause, such as the Red Cross or some other charity groups. So that is a particular option that individuals can take. I don't know if it's the same there in Canada. But when it gets out that an individual working at a facility that is mostly unionized is not paying their dues to the union, but to some other group, they can make life extremely miserable because they view you as not being part of the family. So those that honor God, God will honor. And if you're forced to leave a job or cannot get a particular job in a union plant or facility, God understands that you've chosen to follow His will and not unite yourself with a corrupt organization that makes you corporately responsible for all the wickedness that union commits. He will honor your choice to follow His will and will provide for you because you've honored Him. So if the church has taken the position of disfellowshipping a member because of their unrepentant sin, then continue to pray for this individual. Continue to work individually to bring them to repentance, to bring them back to the fold, back into fellowship. Next paragraph. Christ's instruction as to the treatment of the erring repeats in more specific form the teaching given to Israel through Moses. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, that thou bear not sin for him. Leviticus 19:17. In other words, you become responsible for his sin by not taking a stand against his sin. So thou shalt not hate your brother in your heart, but if he's done wrong, you need to rebuke him. And if you do not rebuke him for his sin, then you're going to bear his sin, part of his sin, sharing in his sin with him. So Christ in Matthew 18:15-18 is just reiterating this principle. Those who sin among us must be dealt by us. And if we refuse to deal with sin among us, then we become responsible for that sin. Continuing. That is, if one neglects the duty Christ has enjoined of trying to restore those who are in error and sin, he becomes a partaker in the sin. For evils that we might have checked, we are just as responsible as if we were guilty of the act ourselves. Now that's something very solemn to think about. If we could have put a stop to the sin that others are committing and we didn't try to, then we become responsible for that sin as if we were the ones committing it. So if a brother or sister sins against us and we don't do anything about it, we are guilty for that sin. If we try to do something about it, but they don't listen to us, and we then don't try the next step, then we become responsible for that sin continuing on as if we ourselves committed it. So Christ gave these four different steps for his people to follow in order to put a check on sin among us. Let us follow these steps. If we don't, we're guilty of that sin. And we're going to be left out of heaven for it unless we repent. So we may not have ever committed that sin ourselves, but if we refuse to try and stop it among us, then we're guilty of committing it. And then how can God bless us if we're living in sin? If we're responsible for sin? Amen. We are our brother's or sister's keeper. So if our brother sins against us 7 times in a day, we're to point out their sin to them 7 times in a day. We're not to allow sin to go unchecked in our midst. And if we do so, we're guilty of that sin. A question in the room, how do you stop their sin? By pointing it out. If they've sinned against you, go to them and say, hey, you've sinned against me. Why? Why did you do this? Why did you say this? Perhaps I'm not seeing it in the correct light. What happened? What occurred? Help me to understand. If they don't repent for it, bring in two or three or one or two others so that these impartial individuals can try and help the guilty individual recognize where they've done wrong. If you're part of the same home church, then bring, and they refuse to acknowledge wrong done with the two or three, bring it before the whole church. If they refuse to hear the whole church, then they've basically told their brothers and sisters, you're all wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm the only one guilty here. You all are trying to convince me of error and sin that I'm not guilty of. You're the guilty ones. They've basically thumbed their nose at all their brothers and sisters and thus have broken the right to fellowship with their brothers and sisters. And they're to be put out of the church. But after they're put out of the church, let individuals of the church go to them and reveal Christ, seeking to win them back, not sympathizing with their sin, not saying, you poor, poor soul, you know, look at what the church did to you, and you're not, you know, you should not have been treated that way. It was not that big of an issue. Not to go and sympathize with them in their sin, but to go and try and bring them back from their sin. There's a comment in the room that says, I have often wondered just how to know if I was doing right by saying nothing when someone was clearly in the wrong on a matter that was public. The reason for my question has been whether I was in the place to admonish that brother or sister. In regards to public wrongs, something that was done in public, you have every right to openly reprove that individual for their public wrong. So let's say someone here in this room types into the room something that is completely wrong. It's done in public. Everyone here can read it in the text. Or if they took the mic and said something wrong, everyone could hear it. That's an open wrong. So anyone here in the room has the right to correct them for the wrong. They don't have to go to them in private to correct them because they did the wrong in the open here. So there wasn't just a single individual that was hurt by them. That would be a private sin. This would be something done in public, and anyone here in the room could publicly correct them or reprove them for that wrong. So that's the difference between private and public sins. So if a brother or sister sins against us and we do nothing about it, then we become responsible for that sin as if we committed it ourselves. So we are the keeper, the preserver of our brothers and sisters. We're not to suffer or allow sin to remain part of them. But we ourselves have to make sure that we are connected with our Savior, that our desire, our earnestness in bringing our erring brothers or sisters back from sin to righteousness is all done with the motive of restoring them to Christ and not with the motive of exalting ourselves over them as being better than they are. So we ourselves, before we go and correct another, needs to be humbly submissive to Christ, allowing Christ to reign supreme in our hearts and to fill us with His love, so that when we go to them and correct them, they see Christ revealed and not any of our self revealed. And praise God that all things are possible through Christ, which strengthens us. Now, there's a comment in the room that says, if a person is kicked out of the church, then do you try to bring them back later? And the answer is yes. But the church as a group does not seek to bring them back later. Individuals of the church do so. We brought up the example of Christ having 100 sheep in the fold, and one of them went astray, went out of the fold, left the fellowship of the others. It wasn't all the sheep that went after the strain. It was Christ that went. So if an individual has gone through all four steps and has been disfellowshipped from the church, individuals of the church are to try and reach them and bring them to repentance. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
On the public rebuke, as you said, Elder Rob, how would you able to do that without interrupting the meeting or robbing the other believers in the room when you're going to do that? Can you just explain that? Thank you.
Well, that's an excellent question, and I guess it depends on the wrong. There's times at which it is proper to stop what you're discussing and address the wrong that was publicly brought out in the room, so that individuals recognize that what was said or what was written was indeed wrong, and it can be dealt with right then and there. There's other times in which the wrong is minor enough to where you can wait and discuss it after the particular thought or the particular subject matter of the sermon or the talk has been dealt with. For instance, what we're dealing here in this particular adult and youth Sabbath school time is on a more informal manner. There's really not a set outline that's followed because we're just going paragraph by paragraph and we're opening it up to questions and there's going to be comments and so on in there, and thus things that are wrong may be brought out and they can be addressed right at that time. But in the sermon that comes later, that's more of a formal setting. That is something that is designed to begin in one way and then flow from step to step, from point to point until we reach the conclusion. So if error is brought out in the room through that formal type setting of the sermon, it's more proper to wait until after the sermon is over before the issue is addressed during the question and answer time. Now, when Christ was dealing with the woman of Samaria, he was trying to lead her mind on a particular course of understanding. And she interrupted what Christ was trying to do and brought in a controversial issue. Well, you know, you say that we should worship over here in Jerusalem, and we believe we should worship over here in Mount Gerizim. So where should we worship? Well, Christ patiently allowed what he was doing with her, trying to lead her to recognize him as the Messiah. He patiently addressed her question and then brought her right back to the subject of recognizing Christ as the Messiah. So Christ allowed his discussion to be diverted, but then he brought it right back to the original point he was trying to reach her with. So it just all depends on the type of setting that you're in, as well as how severe or minor the wrong may be, as to whether it needs to be addressed immediately or if it can wait till later.
Okay. The reason why I ask is for a reason. I noticed that in the midst of sermons or teaching or any kind of lesson, whenever someone will direct a question, or the question may be out of context, that's why the ending of the meeting is there, where they can be able to do so, and you will give them more time and the attention that they need. Because I also believe that the enemy is used many times, because sometimes the very things that they are actually doing is in the reading. It is in the lesson, and they seems to completely look over it. And this is the thing that I have a little problem with. The very thing that they will be asking you, or the very thing that they will be discussing in the room or publicly, it is actually in the reading. If they were actually sitting down listening to what they have to say, the Holy Spirit gave them the answer. But I'm always thinking, and this is something that I'm always thinking, there's a lot of people that coming from different walks of life, they come in from different situations. And that little moment that they have to receive from the power of the Holy Spirit, the message, supposed to be taken into consideration. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised to no one. I believe that if they do have any question, and especially if something that might be away from the subject, I mean, it could be done right after the meeting. I copied the chat room for a reason. Sometimes the chat room goes really quickly, and some people ask questions. It might be overlooked. But I always try to do my best by looking at the question and even reaching out to the individual to let them know that it was not really ignored. Sometimes in the midst of the sermon, you have to do what the Holy Spirit moves your heart to be able to do, because all of us are here for the purpose of learning. All of us are here for the purpose of understanding what it is that the Lord wants us to know. But this is where it comes to, do unto others as you want it to be done unto you. Just take a little moment and, you know, have your little pen and paper, have your questions, and then after the end of the study, to go ahead and ask the question that we can not only acknowledge your concern, but all together collectively come and answer the question. Because sometimes when it's not answered properly or it's quickly overlooked, the people walk away injured. And it's nothing that was done directly to them. We have to understand that even though Elder Rob is our elder and he's our brother, he still has to give the time for who is speaking through him in order to be able to impart what needs to be imparted. And many times when I am doing the children's story or even the woman's study, when you're doing the operation, you're not going to have that much time to look and see what's going on in the shot. There are some people that have been offended because somewhere, somehow, you didn't answer them. But that's why we have at the end, or even come earlier at the beginning, or even send an email to be able to ask, because we are much, interested of how, you know, they are receiving the message. This is the reason why the whole thing concerning like open rebuke and all of these things, there is a proper time and a place. And I just wanted to share that. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you can be able to elaborate, but this is what my spirit is moved to say.
No, I believe you're absolutely correct there, sister, and thank you for bringing that point out. I know I don't catch every question that's asked in the text because I'm either reading, like in the Sabbath school today, I'm either reading over here the paragraph or I'm watching the words that are being read by others in the paragraph so that I can get the importance and hopefully the spiritual insight of what's being read. And thus, when people are texting over here, I don't at all times catch their questions. And if there's a lot of other texts that go on in the meantime, then their question goes up above the top of the border here where I can't see it anymore. So, you know, it's not that I intentionally ignored their question or refused to answer it because it was a good question and I didn't want to deal with it, but it's because I just didn't see it. But that's why several times throughout the Sabbath school, I ask if there's anyone who has questions or comments or thoughts that they want to share. And that's the proper time in which to call my attention to a question that had not yet been answered, but was put into the room earlier. You know, please ask the question again and avoid thinking the worst of me and instead give me the benefit of the doubt that I just didn't see your question. Because questions, no matter how minor or major they are all important. It may be that particular question that is keeping an individual from seeing the big picture. And so when that question is addressed and when the proper thus saith the Lord is brought in to answer that question, they can now see the big picture. That last little clog, that last little barrier is removed, and they can see that straight and narrow path, whereas they couldn't see it before. So your questions, all of them, are important, and there's never a foolish question. They're all important because they're all dealing with where you are in the particular understanding of truth, and we're all at a different area. So don't be afraid to ask a question. Don't allow the devil to get you to believe it's a stupid question and thus you don't answer it because you're embarrassed to do so. Go ahead and ask it. And if I don't have the answer to it, there's other intelligent, wise minds here that probably could. So please don't be afraid to ask your questions. And if they're not addressed, then re-ask them. If you have 5 questions, write them down so you don't forget them, so that they could be asked at the proper time. Because all questions are important. So thank you, dear ones.
Amen. So everyone, as we are here in the room, this is one thing that we cannot at least kind of help our dear brother here. We have to be watchful for those questions that we can be able to help one another. If we see a question that was passed by any circumstances, you know, take it. If you have to copy it on the side and you can be able to place it in the room or, you know, privately PM it at the end of the study to Elder Rob, that he can be able to do so, because it's very important for each and everyone here. We care for each and everyone. And the questions that you have might be something that it might help every one of us, because the Holy Spirit is responsible for watering and being watered. I just wanted to use that as an example, and when can certain things be done, because I see there's a lot of, sometimes there's interruption that is unnecessary. And if we can consider everyone that is here, either in the beginning of the study or at the end, or even when Elder Ra will ask if they have any question, please, dear ones, you can be able to use the time to do so. And I just wanted to be able to touch upon that.
Well, thank you, dear sister. And thank you, dear brothers and sisters. It's now time for closing prayer, and would someone here like to offer that? Please feel free.
Amen. If we could all kneel and bow our heads in our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead. O righteous and heavenly Father, thank you so very much for waking us up this morning and for giving us the opportunity to come before you, dear Father God, to partake of your daily bread, dear Father God, I pray. Thank you for the lessons that were given thus far this Sabbath day, dear Father God. Let them be retained in our minds and our hearts, dear Father God, and let us not just keep it here where we have learned, but meditate upon them and spread them throughout, dear Father God, I pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to have open discussion and to get to an understanding where we can edify one another and uplift one another, dear Father God, I pray. Forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings, anywhere that we have fallen short in honoring thee and each other, dear Father God, I pray. Please continue to be with us throughout this blessed day. Be with the dear ones that are on the phone, the dear ones that are in the room, that are guests in our homes, the sick and the afflicted, those that are shut in, dear Father God, and are not here with us. We continue to lift our dear brother that is on the front line in prayer, dear Father God. Please, according to your perfect will, be his physician, dear Father God, and heal him according to your perfect will. Thank you for all that you have done, dear Father God, in our lives, and all that you will continue to do, and help us not to wander away, but to keep looking up to you. Thank you for all that you have done once again, dear Father, and thank you for loving us more than we can ever know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, dear ones, let's take a 10-minute break. We ran a little bit over, and thank you for your patience. And we'll meet back here at 11:35 on the Pacific Coast time, or 2:35 on the East Coast time. So we'll see you in 10 minutes, dear ones.